Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. Do you feel like celebrating? You should. Well, it'll be a fun day today. I love having our whole church family here and getting into have fun with each other after service. And during service, getting to worship together and study the word together and focus on what's most important, Christ's work in our lives. Amen? Well, let's pray. We'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Easter and the work that you have done on the cross and the work that you did through the resurrection of Jesus. That's what we remember today. That's what we celebrate. That's what brings us peace, hope, love, and joy. We focus our time now, Lord, on remembering what you've done and remembering how that impacts our life. Be with us this morning. Minister to our hearts by your Spirit. We need you with us. We need your presence with us this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open up your Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. The title for our study this morning is Life After Resurrection. Life After Resurrection. John 21. Two weeks ago, a little after midnight, I heard some commotion outside our house, and so I looked out the window, and I saw this huge billow of black smoke and embers flying over my house, like directly toward us. And so I looked across the field that's behind our house, and there were this giant stack of hay bales. I would estimate it is about the size of like four buses. Like that amount of hay bales. And it was engulfed in flames. The whole thing was just a giant bonfire of flames going up into the sky and embers flying and the wind was pushing it right toward our house. And there's like nobody out there. It was like just this burning hay bale pile. And so the neighbors they'd noticed before I did and they'd called the 911 and the fire department was coming, but there's locked gates and stuff, and so they were like delayed, and they're trying to find a way through our houses or around through the gates and stuff. So it took kind of a while for them to get out there, and then once they're out there, there's no fire hydrants or anything, so their trucks only have so much water, so they're having to like spray water, which basically does nothing on this fire, and then drive all the way out of and get more water and drive all the way back in and spray more water, and it like does nothing. They did this all night long and then followed up on it for days after that. They would come out and keep spraying because it kept burning. To this day, it's like 2 weeks later, it's still, the ashes are still smoldering. There's still, it smells like smoke at my house because the smoke is like still kind of, the wind pushes it right at our house is in the lucky spot for the wind draft. But this giant fire just got completely out of control. Now, we as humans are prone to let things get out of control before we do anything about it. And we're prone to let our lives get out of control before we turn to the Lord. That's one of the reasons why it's so important for what we're doing right now. So important for us to celebrate and remind ourselves of the death and resurrection of Jesus this weekend. Because Jesus' message of salvation is like the fire alarm. It alerts us, hey, there's a problem here. And someone needs to do something about this problem. And Jesus' work on the cross, his death and his resurrection, is like the fire department that is going to come and solve that problem for us. Now, Jesus' message of salvation is this. We've done bad things in our lives. That's what we call sin. We've all done some level of bad things in our life. We have a perfect God, and any authority figure that's a good authority figure any government, any leader needs to bring justice to the things that have done wrong. So God needs to bring justice as a perfect God to the things that we've done wrong, which means a punishment for us. But God's also a loving God, and he doesn't want us to receive any of that punishment. He wants to take that punishment himself. He wants to put that on Jesus on the cross for us. And all we need to do to receive that is to trust in Jesus to take that punishment for us. Now, he's not going to force us. He's not going to twist our arm to make that commitment. And so if you would like to reject that offer to take that punishment, you can't. And rejecting the Lord is the worst sin of all. That's where you've separated yourself from how he wants to demonstrate his love to you. And for eternity, you have to deal with that consequence. But he wants you to choose him now so that you don't have to deal with that at all. He wants to apply Christ's work to your life. Now, you don't have to do anything to earn that. You don't have to accomplish anything. You don't have to do a certain amount of good to be forgiven for everything you've done wrong. And to be given true eternal life, meaning after you die physically, you will live forever with Christ. You don't have to do anything to earn that except trust in the Lord. However much you've done, good or bad, in your life, however hopeless you might feel, all you need to do is turn to the Lord. And he wipes your slate clean. No matter what you've done, he wipes it clean. It's a free gift. After we've made that decision to follow Jesus, to give our lives to him and let him clean us, let him make us righteous like Christ. After we've done that, we're followers of Jesus. But now what? What's the rest of our life is supposed to look like? The Bible said that when I gave my life to Christ, my old life died with him, and I've been given a new life resurrected, a regenerated life with his resurrection, according to Romans 6:4. Now, how is my new life supposed to be different than my life before? As followers of Jesus, we face two common hindrances to our faith. One, we tend to stop turning to the Lord for all of our needs. We try to control things ourselves, keep the control in our hands. And two, we have trouble following the Lord, both in obedience. We have trouble obeying the Lord when the things that he's saying are things that we don't want to hear, and also in hardships that we try to avoid. So we'll focus our study this morning on two simple points. The first is, don't stop relying on Christ. The second is, don't stop following Christ. So we'll start in verses 1 through 14. Don't stop relying on Christ. Verse 1. And these things, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. At this point, Jesus had risen from the dead, last chapter in chapter 20, and he had appeared to his disciples two times already. They had seen his wounds. They'd seen his sides. They'd touched the holes in his hands. They had sat with him, and even more than that, he had commissioned them. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit and go and do what I've been doing. What we've been doing together, go continue to do my work. And here they are, now that Jesus is not physically with them at this moment, and they're back to doing the job that they did before they met Jesus, which is fishing. They're fishermen by trade. Now, they need to eat. They also need to wait on the Lord. They haven't received the power of the Holy Spirit yet until Acts chapter 2. And so this makes sense. Going back to do your day job, going back to fishing makes sense. But you can't help but notice the stark difference between their life before following Jesus, where they were fishing, and then their life while they were following Jesus, that was devoted to serving him, and then their life when Jesus died and rose from the dead, and now he's not physically right there, back to fishing again. You can't help but notice that symmetry. Now here's the kicker. These career fishermen caught nothing all night long. They fished all night and caught nothing. Now this screams the point that we can do nothing apart from Jesus. And this sets up the perfect learning opportunity for the disciples and for us. Verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So at dawn, this unknown man, they can see him on the shore as the sun's coming up. You imagine this figure on the shore that they see a ways away. And this figure calls out to them and says, children, do you have any food? Children. And when they say no, he just says, well, why don't you cast your net on the other side of the boat? Oh, if I would have thought of that beforehand. Thank you, figure on the beach. But they do it for some reason. I'm not sure I would have done that. But they're like, at this point, I've been fishing for however many hours, and might as well. So they cast the net on the other side, and they caught so much they couldn't pull the net in. Based on the description of verse 11, they caught 153 fish. It was probably a fish called mushed, which is also called St. Peter's fish now. And so those are about 4.5 pounds of fish. So doing that math equation, this was almost 700 pounds of fish in this net that they were just going to drag along with them in the boat. Now, from a process perspective, they basically didn't do anything different than they were doing all night. They were in the same spot, and the side of the boat that's here is basically the same water as the side of the boat that's here. They basically did nothing different. So what changed? What changed is that they were following how the Lord directed them. That's what changed. Even if they didn't know that was the Lord who was doing it, they were following how the Lord directed them. That's what changed. Now, this verse is actually the verse, I haven't told the church this yet, but this was the verse that the Lord put on my heart when we moved to this new church building in September. Cast the net on the other side of the boat. For all of our struggles in ministry and in the other church building that people couldn't find and that was too small to house us, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And, you know, we're in the same area of Stockton and just on the other side of Pershing, and the Lord would do a work. Now, it's not a building. It's not a strategy. It's not the amount of money that you have that makes success. It's not, if we only did this one thing, then it would have been better. Our success isn't defined by worldly measures. We need the direction of Jesus. We get that direction through prayer, through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through the gathering of believers ministering to one another. And our success is defined by God's mission to reach the world. Our ability to evangelize the lost, reach the lost with hope, and our ability to disciple believers. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, and about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, to understand this, you have to understand what the disciples have gone through with Jesus up to this point. So if you remember, when Jesus calls out to them and says, children, have you caught any fish? you think back to when Jesus was teaching that in order to come to the kingdom of God, you have to approach the Lord like a child. When he taught that in Luke chapter 18. And when Jesus asked them, do you have any food? They've caught nothing all night. Do you have any meat? Do you have any fish? Think of Jesus feeding the 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. When Jesus can feed 5,000 people with that, he asked them, do you have any food? When Jesus told them where to fish, drop your net on the other side of the boat. Think of when he did the very similar thing in Luke chapter 5, where he told them, go back out there and fish, and they caught so much fish, it broke the net. And here, they caught so much fish, and the net wasn't quite broken. That other passage in Luke chapter 5, when he did this before, was the moment that the apostle Peter and the other disciples came to faith in Jesus and started following Jesus for the first time. And Jesus' promise to them at that point was, I will make you fishers of men. Now think of that in your head when you're reading this passage, and knowing what Jesus and the disciples went through together, of course John recognizes Jesus, and of course Peter should have recognized Jesus, and immediately he jumps in the water when he finds out it's Jesus and swims directly to him. Now in that story of Jesus's, or of Peter's salvation, with that when Jesus got him all that fish and the net broke before it, in that story in Luke chapter 5, it says that Peter forsook all and followed him. Now, it's been a rough road for Peter. He's denied Jesus 3 times and a whole bunch of stuff has gone down. But in this moment, even after not recognizing Jesus on the beach, in this moment when he hears it's his Lord, he forsakes all, follows him. He literally jumps in the water and swims. The rest of the disciples are like, hey, man, we still got to get the boat and the fish back. They swim back, or they sail the boat back with the fish, and they find on the shore a fire just happens to be there for them. And they sit down and they eat bread and fish for breakfast, just like the feeding of the 5,000 for dinner, just like the Last Supper. Jesus is still serving his followers. Even after all that, even after raising from the dead and being in that glorified body, he's serving his followers. He's teaching them. He's feeding them in more ways than one. He's present with them, just like he's present with us in this room, although he was present with them physically, and I'm a little jealous about that, but he's present with us as well. The lesson for us is don't stop relying on Christ. Many of you know that my wife had an emergency C-section this week. Our son, Nathan Douglas Raposo, was born 8 weeks early, not as planned. And so since then, he's been in the intensive care unit at the hospital. Preemie babies, their lungs aren't fully developed yet, so that's kind of the biggest issue. So he has all the tubes on him. He's got the oxygen going in and the food going in, and they're taking blood all the time and IV and all that stuff. But he loves to pull that oxygen tube out all the time. He's reaching for it. He's like, get this thing off of me. And so we have to watch him like a hawk and like stop his arm from going up to his face and keep putting that thing back in. And he complains at us. It's really cute. But you know, his lungs aren't strong enough to breathe on their own. But when he pulls that oxygen out, he doesn't just, you know, suffocate automatically. He can breathe without that oxygen for a little bit, but it tires him out. He has to work hard to breathe, hard to push his lungs back open, and you can see his rib cage, the air coming in and out, and so you got to get that oxygen back in quickly, or else he'll tire out over time, and eventually his breathing rate will just go down, and then he'll stop breathing because he just doesn't have enough energy, enough strength in those lungs to breathe. Now, life without Christ is a lot like my son without that oxygen tube. You might look like you're doing all right for a while. You might feel like you're doing all right for a while. Life will wear you down. Life will make it to where you can't breathe on your own. For those of you who have not decided to follow Jesus with your life, this is why us Christians are so set on sharing our faith with you, and why someone invited you to church today. For the same reason that the doctors want to give my son oxygen, even though he keeps wanting to take that tube out of his nose. Because you may feel fine right now. You may think you're good. You may think you can manage on your own. But as life goes on, the breathing gets harder. You may face events in your life that overwhelm you and break you down. And no matter how your life goes on earth, when you're taking your final breaths of your life, you're going to want to know what is happening next. Don't wait until it's too late to breathe. It sneaks up on you. Take the oxygen now. Don't wait until your lungs have collapsed, your spiritual lungs, until your life has collapsed and it's too late. Trust your life to follow Jesus today. Don't wait another second. Now, those of us who have already decided to follow Jesus, we've experienced these big spiritual moments in our life where everything's clear and we're so focused on the Lord and so focused on what the Lord's doing in our life and what he's done for us. And then there's the day-to-day where we're tempted to walk on our own. Maybe because life doesn't always feel like that big spiritual encounter with God, or maybe because the stress of life makes it feel like we just don't have enough time to center our lives on the Lord. But the disciples' fishing was worthless until they relied on the Lord's direction. And our efforts will be just as dissatisfying if we walk on our own as well. Live your life forsaking all to rely on Jesus. Like you're jumping in the water to swim to Jesus at every moment. Like Jesus is the oxygen tube that's giving you the breath in your lungs so that it's not hard to breathe. Now, what does that look like for us? Let's say it looks like obedience to God in the things that we can control and trust in him in the things we can't control. Obedience to God in the things we can control and trust in him in the things we can't control. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written in Scripture before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We learn from the Scriptures so that we have hope. So keep studying Scripture to gain the wisdom from the Lord and gain the direction from the Lord that's necessary to make godly decisions in your life, so that you know what to choose, where God wants to send you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." So in the things that are out of your hands, pray to the Lord and trust him to take care of those things. Don't stop relying on Christ. That brings us to verses 15 through 25. Don't stop following Christ is our takeaway here. Verse 15, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" There's a handful of interesting observations about this passage. So just to get a little nerdy on you for a second. First, Jesus is asking Peter if he loved him three times using different words. You might know the Greek words agape and philos. Agape is the type of love that is self-sacrificial, and when the Bible says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself," the greatest commandment ever, it's using agape. It's saying love God and love others with this self-sacrificial love. Philos love is like this brotherly love. You might know the city of Philadelphia tied to philos love, brotherly love. So the way this reads, if you were to break out those two different words, it says in verse 15, Peter, do you self-sacrificially love me? "Yes, Lord, you know that I brotherly love you. Do you self-sacrificially love me? Yes, Lord, I brotherly love you. Peter, do you brotherly love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I brotherly love you." Now, second, Jesus tells Peter to serve his people three times. After every "Lord, I love you," he says, "then serve my people." And that's using different words as well. Verse 15 says, "Feed my lambs." That feed is, you could think of it as like a teaching or a supporting or a nourishing. You can use it. It's often used in the Bible as like feeding pigs, like actually feeding them. But you can think of it metaphorically as like teaching someone or nourishing them or supporting them. So teach or nourish, and then lambs are young sheep. So you can think of it as like teaching or nourishing the young followers of God. Jesus is also called the Lamb of God, using the same word. Verse 16, it says, "Tend." And that has more of a connotation of like, "Lead my sheep." Tend my sheep. Lead, which includes feeding, but it also includes guiding and ruling over. Lead my sheep. Sheep are adults. Sheep, obviously. So like adult followers. Lead my adult followers. In verse 17, feed, which is that same word from verse 15, the teacher, nourish. Teacher, nourish my sheep. Teacher, nourish the people who follow me. Just to break that down for you, what those words look like. Now, many Christians try to draw meaningful conclusions from these different words that are used. I'd like to say that these words are basically synonyms. They have slightly different connotations, but they're basically synonyms. So I don't want to go off on a trail of what each word might mean and how that might apply, because I don't want to be distracted from the main point here. And the main point is really important. The point of the text is referring to how Jesus had prophesied that Peter was going to deny him three times in Luke 22. And then Peter did deny Jesus three times in John 18 when Jesus was on trial and he needed supporters the most. This is Peter's redemption. Jesus is giving Peter the opportunity to now affirm him three times. Affirm his love for him. Profess his love for Jesus three times. No matter how many times you've forsaken God in the past in your life, today he's giving you the opportunity to affirm your love for him. As Peter affirms his love, Jesus commands him to teach and serve and encourage his followers. Now hear this, church. Those who love Jesus serve Jesus. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "I love you." He says, "Serve my people." Loving Jesus is serving Jesus by serving his people. Those who love Jesus serve Jesus. Those are the same things. We love, the expression of our love is in this self-sacrificial service to God and to his people. That's what Christ modeled on the cross, is a self-sacrificial love. That's what we see here. Verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." For he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Before Peter devoted his life to following Jesus, obviously Peter just did whatever he wanted. That's what we do before we follow Jesus, we do whatever we feel like. Even today, when Peter didn't have Jesus with him, he was just going to fish when he wanted to fish. But Jesus says that Peter's life will be different from that as he's following him, that Peter's life will end with him dying for Christ's sake, being told, "Peter, if you forsake Christ, you can live. But if you continue to preach Christ, you will die." Peter chooses death to not forsake Christ. He's redeemed. He's chosen to profess Christ. And historically, church tradition teaches that he was crucified upside down. So Jesus is setting the expectation here that the Christian life follows Jesus through hardship. That following Christ means letting God use everything in our lives. Use the good, use the bad. Use when it's a joyous time, and use when we're going through hardship. Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple whom testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true, and there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written but one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Now Peter hears how his life following Jesus is going to be tough. And then he sees Peter and Jesus had kind of stepped away from the breakfast fire at this point to have this conversation. And it looks like John's following behind. John's kind of like the little brother of the group. He like, you know, attaches himself to Jesus and he follows Peter around apparently. And so they're off here. And so Peter sees John, and Peter knows the special relationship that John has with Jesus. John's the type of guy where when they were sitting down to eat, and John would be like leaning on the chest of Jesus and like asking him very like probing questions and like things that nobody else dared to ask him. And they had like a special bond. And so Peter looks back and he's like, well, if I have to go through this hardship, what about your favorite kid over there? John, is he going to have to go through this stuff as well? Jesus basically says, don't worry about it. It's none of your business. You follow me. You don't follow John. Now, Jesus rhetorically says that it shouldn't bother Peter if he wanted to keep John until his second coming. If John was going to be 2,000 years old right now, and our guest preacher today is 2,000-year-old John, that shouldn't bother Peter. Now, of course, Jesus isn't saying, and it confirms it in the text in verse 23, he's not saying that John is actually going to live until his second coming. He's just saying, even if that's what I wanted to do, that's not your problem because you're following me. You're not following John. He's making a point. Now, the book of John closes by confirming that this book is true because it's full of first-hand accounts. And this is why we have full confidence in the resurrection of Jesus, because they're first-hand accounts of what happened. It's also first-hand accounts of God's call on us to follow him. When he calls Peter to follow him, when he asks Peter, do you love me? When he calls out to Peter fishing, he's calling out to us. He's asking us, do you love me? And he's commissioning us to serve his people as well. Don't stop following Christ. As Zeke mentioned, this week we lost a beloved sister in Christ, Jeanette, who had been serving here at the church for many, many years. And we love her and we're mourning her loss this week. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting with her in the hospital and talking to her about the medical situation that was going on with her. At that point, it was unclear of whether she was going to get better or not. It's like 50-50. And so we were talking about those different options and how she feels about those things. And she was fully confident in the love and in the Lord. And she knew she loved the Lord. And she knew that if she died, she'd be with the Lord. And she was confident in that. What her concern was, where she cared, was for the ministries that God gave her on this earth. The two ones that she highlighted to me was the ministry to her kids. She loved and cared for her kids, and she wanted to make sure they were taken care of, and she wanted to make sure that they knew Jesus. And to our church, she had been leading our greeting ministry for years and years. And she, even from a hospital bed, had been like organizing the schedule for the other greeters and things here at the church. And she was concerned. She wanted to make sure she was still faithful to that. And I was like, Jeanette, like, we're supposed to be taking care of you right now. You shouldn't be worrying about us. But she was so, it wasn't about me or it wasn't about anybody else that she was trying to impress. She knew the Lord had given her this responsibility and given her this ministry to her kids and given this ministry to our church, and she took that seriously. She was going to serve the Lord and serve the people that the Lord put in her care to the best of her ability, even to the point where she passed. Like, she was going to serve to the very, very end. Jeanette is an example of following Christ with your life, through the good, through the bad, even to death. That's the type of love that Jesus was talking about when he asked Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" And he said, "Then take care of my people. If you love me, Peter, take care of my people." Sometimes the Lord calls us to go through some very difficult things. Peter had to suffer persecution of the church for a lot of years, and then he had to suffer being killed for his faith. Our sister Jeanette had to spend months fighting through illness while still trying to take care of other people. It's not about what we have to go through versus what somebody else has to go through. It's about following the Lord wherever the Lord takes us. Because wherever the Lord takes us, that's where he wants us to be. Now, if you're not a Christian here, and what's holding you back is that you've seen the nasty side of life, and you're wondering, where was God in that? It's a very good question. It might not be fair what you or your loved one has gone through, but without God, you have no explanation. You have no meaning behind that. You have no purpose in that. You're lost. With another God or with another religion, you don't have a satisfactory answer. But with Jesus, you can know that God hates that bad thing too. That he wants to fix that bad thing more than you want to fix that bad thing. But he wants to save you even more. He's willing to let that bad stuff go long enough to give a fair opportunity to each one of us to choose to trust in him, so that none of us have to suffer the consequences for our own failures. And when he's given all of us a fair enough shot, he'll come and he'll wipe out all of that bad stuff. And for those of us who have accepted this gift from him, he will give us the life that he always meant for us to have, the life that he created us to have, a perfect life. A joyful life, life without that suffering. And he doesn't want you to miss out on that. And I don't want you to miss out on that. And whoever brought you here today doesn't want you to miss out on that. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we already know what it's like to be tested, to be instructed by God to do something that we really don't want to do, whether that's serving someone in a way that we really don't want to serve, or whether that's righteousness, being instructed to live a certain way that we are fighting against the Lord and we don't want to live, or to face suffering that we really don't want to face. God, just take this from me. I'm tired of it. And to be honest, it is very possible that you and I are going to face more challenges in the future, more challenges ahead of us than what's behind us. But what we gain from Peter's encounter with Jesus is true hope. We're not following the Lord because of what we can get out of it. We're following the Lord because we know him and we love him and we want to worship him with our lives. We know the work that he does through us. When we obey him, when we serve him, when we go through hardship, all of that is our lives itself being a living worship of him, living sacrifice to him. We follow the Lord through it all. And through it all, he provides us with strength. And let me tell you, we saw Peter make his fair share of mistakes. We saw him deny the Lord and stumble in the path that God had him. So even when you stumble, or even if you have stumbled in your following of Christ, all you have to do is what Peter did. Jesus walks up onto the shore, calls out to him, comes and meets him where he's at, calls him and gives him the opportunity. He says, Peter, let's take a walk. Do you love me? Do you want this opportunity to be restored from where you've fallen? Now, go from this point on, you're restored. Go and serve my people. Follow me in how I serve my people. That's what's offered to you and me. Whatever state we're in, he restores us. He says, lay aside whatever has been holding you back from me. Do you love me? My son or daughter, the one that I created, that I formed, that I know better than anybody else. I know you better than yourself. Do you love me? If you love me, follow me. Serve my people. Let's go from here being restored. That's life after the resurrection. It's life living in the restoration that God gives us. So our 2 points, simple. Don't stop relying on Christ, and don't stop following Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. Many people die in this world. Many people are killed, but only one rose from the dead, claiming that he was God, which means you confirm that he is. You confirm that Jesus is our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord, the one who loves us, the one who helped create the world, who's always existed, but is present with us, who walked among us, who became human as well as God for us. Thank you, Lord. We remember and we celebrate your work this morning. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer. Now, this morning you've heard me talk about what being a Christian is all about. How you can be saved from any sins that you've done, any bad things in your life, completely forgiven of those things. Those things no longer being on your ledger. And also, you can have new hope, a new life with a different purpose to follow Jesus. So if you've never trusted in Jesus, and you've heard what the Lord wants to do with you and how he loves you, and you'd like to trust your life to him, give your life to him, and choose to follow him with the new life that he gives you. If you'd like to trust in Jesus for the first time this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time this morning? Those that are raising their hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who are choosing to trust in you. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. They believe in the message of salvation, forgiveness of their sins, and eternal life. That they dedicate their life to you today and live by you, live following you and relying on you from this moment forward. Grant them that life forever. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you're already a Christian, you've already trusted your life to the Lord, you're a follower of Christ. And he's reminded you those two things. He's reminded you, continue to rely on him every step of the way in your life. And he's reminded you, continue to follow him, even when it's tough. He's called out to you like Jesus called out to Peter from the shore, to the disciples from the shore. He's took a walk with you this morning like he took a walk with Peter on the beach. He's asked you, do you love me? And you've said in your heart, yes, Lord, I love you. And he says, follow me and serve my people. Feed my sheep. Teach. Guide. If the Lord has ministered to you in that way, the same way he ministered to the disciples in our passage, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen, amen, amen. Father, I thank you for these who you've spoken to by your Holy Spirit and by your word. And even now in prayer, Lord, thank you for the call on their lives, how they've chosen to trust you. And when you've asked them this morning, Lord, do you love me? They've said, yes, Lord, I love you. I pray, Lord, on their behalf, that you guide them. You remind them when they're starting to handle things on their own, you remind them to rely on you, that you're the provider, and the only way worth doing is your way. And when they are tempted to not follow you and serve your people and work through that suffering, even to death, when those temptations come or those distractions come, I pray that you renew their hearts by your Spirit. Give them your strength, the power of the Holy Spirit to follow you and no one else. Don't worry about what anyone else is doing. It's just you, Lord. Pray that you help these who are raising their hands in that. And Lord, for all of us, you've given us so much grace.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
It's tough to hear about the death of our Savior. It's tough to hear about the suffering that we're going to face. It's tough to remind ourselves of what we already have faced. But ultimately, today is a joyous occasion. Because through any of that, that's just real, that's just happening, through all of that, Lord, you've given us a true hope and a true joy. We walk out of here today celebrating in the midst of those things. Thank you for that grace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. Lift up our lives to you. We lift up our church to you. Dedicate ourselves to following you. In Jesus' name, amen.